There's an old story in Jewish lore of a young student who approaches his teacher and asks, "Rabbi, why don't people see God today as they did in the olden days?" And the wise rabbi put his hands on the student's shoulders and says, "The answer, my son, is because no one is willing to stoop so low." In our reading today, it says that the disciples were arguing about who among them was the greatest. And when Jesus asked about it, that no one was willing to fess up to the conversation. Now, I imagine that part of it was that they knew that their conversation was just a little bit on the arrogant side. But perhaps there was something else going on too. In a portion of Mark that we did not read this evening, Jesus has responded to a man who brought his child to the disciples to be healed. And they were unable to do so. And when the man brought his child to Jesus, Jesus said, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." The disciples may have been afraid to admit their conversations. Twice now, Jesus has told them he's going to die. And even though the disciples really didn't know why, they did know what death is. And so if Jesus really is going to die, I suppose it doesn't hurt to start thinking about who's going to take over. Who's going to be the next leader? Who might it be? I mean, he's not even gone yet. But it never hurts to be prepared. So I suspect that some of their questions were not just about who is better than who, but who is so much better that they might take Jesus' place when he's gone. Like I said, they really didn't get it. But that is such a human thing, isn't it? To wonder about power and stability and who's going to lead. Their perception of the Messiah revolved around power and the restoration of the nation of Israel. They must have really been confused when Jesus explained that what power was like in the kingdom of God, which he had come to proclaim to them. But strangely enough, Jesus doesn't get mad. Not about this, anyway. He gets mad about plenty of other things, but not about this. I suppose because they're not totally wrong. Jesus won't be with them forever. And some will need to step up and take the lead. It's just not going to look quite like they thought it would. So Jesus calls the disciples over and says, "Greatness does not mean what you think it means. The one who is great is the one who serves." And then he brought a child into their midst, and and held her in his arms. And the translation we get talks about welcoming one such as these. But the word used there is actually closer to meaning hold on to. Whoever holds on to one such child in my name holds me. And whoever holds me holds not me, but the one who sent me. Now, we have all heard that in biblical times, children were at the low end of the social scale. That may have been so because in biblical times, more than half the children born ended up dying in infancy or childhood. And it may not seem like much, but there's a difference between welcoming and holding on to. You can actually welcome someone without actually giving anything of yourself. Sure, the door's open. Come on in. There. I just welcomed someone. But to hold on to someone means making room and creating space. It means letting go of some of your own agenda, your own wants and needs, to attend to those of someone else. And specifically, someone with far less power than you have. No one in Jesus' day had less power than children. And Jesus calls on his disciples to use their power, to use their greatness on behalf of someone else. Not for their benefit, not for their well-being, but for the sake of another. Greatness is giving your power away, that the life that you have might be the life that all have. What Jesus is trying to say is that true greatness will take you straight to the cross, to that place where Jesus surrenders all power and might, and for the sake of a world in need. That the life he has is the life that all might have. Greatness is not found at the top, but at the bottom. And that's what this journey of Lent is about. It's not a race to the top, but a slog to the bottom. 40 days of throwing off our false notions of greatness, of casting our delusions of grandeur and making room to hold on to another, of carving out space in our life and in our hearts for others to thrive. Lent is 40 days of loss and losing, of giving it all away, until we finally land at the foot of the cross. And there we see that in losing everything we had, we've gained everything we didn't have. And when our time comes, one way or another, everything is stripped away, and we are left with nothing. No power, no possessions, no plans. One way or another, we will lose everything. And the only thing that remains is a promise. The promise of the cross. The promise of Jesus that his death is now our death. And his life is now our life. This is the promise of the cross, where Jesus gave up everything, let everything go to make room to hold on to you. If you want to see greatness, look at the cross. That's what greatness looks like. That's what grace looks like. Because we're not faced so regularly with the reality of death that, you know, there are times that we don't acknowledge it sufficiently. But we do on Ash Wednesday when we acknowledge our own mortality and that of those we love. The church is one of those places where we can acknowledge this. It's Ash Wednesday, but Easter is coming. Amen.